Let me begin this message by asking a question. Is the church affecting the world, or is the world infecting the church? That's a good question. Sometimes there's not a lot of difference between the world and the church. Not a lot of difference in lifestyle, not even a lot of difference in opinions in the way of thinking. Much of the time, in an attempt not to offend people, we allow the world's situations to control the circumstance and conversation. The world seems to be in charge. You know, I'm trying to think, when was the last time that you were in a place and people came back to work on Monday morning and they were bragging about their weekend activities, you know, how they got drunk or how they got high and all that stuff, and But you don't hear the Christians going, "Yeah, man, I had a great weekend too. People got healed at church. It was awesome." Doesn't seem like that happens very much because they tend to control the conversation. I recall the story, and I'm sure I've told it before more than once. Joel Osteen's dad is John Osteen, and Joel and John were very different preachers, but Pastor Osteen, John Osteen, was one I felt like was one of the greatest preachers ever. He was 5'7" tall. He was a little guy, but he was full of fire. I mean, he was like a little dynamo just going someplace to happen. Well, one day he and Kenneth Hagin were together, and they were at the car dealership. And in the process, I don't remember why they were doing this, but they had to get on an elevator and go upstairs in the car dealership, and this guy that worked at the car dealership runs and gets on the elevator at the last minute, and he has some kind of piece of paper or something, and he just begins to cuss. I mean, he's just going, this blankety blank, blank, blank thing, and he's just cussing at them, you know, and not at them necessarily, but at the circumstance that was going on around him, and he's just cussing away. And so by the time they get to the top, Brother Osteen, he looks at him, and he says, excuse me, can I have a turn now? And the guy said, sure. And so Brother Osteen, you know, a little bitty guy, he raises his hands and he goes, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Kulalabacha. He just begins to pray in tongues in front of the guy. And he says, okay, I just thought I'd have equal time. Well, I just wonder how much of the time we're not getting our equal share of the time. How much of the time are we letting the world control the circumstance? The Bible says this in James 4, verse 4. It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoa, that's a pretty powerful statement. Whosoever, there's some whosoevers in the Bible. This is one of them. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That doesn't sound very good. The Amplified says, so whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as the enemy of God. I don't want to be his enemy. I don't want to be his enemy. One time I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I remember he brushed me with his finger. It was the most awesome moment that you could ever imagine. But as he brushed me with his finger on the cheek, I remember thinking it was the most wonderful thing, but at that very same moment, I realized with that same finger, he could wipe out all the armies of the world. And I thought, man, I'm glad I'm his friend and not his enemy. To be friends with the world is to be the enemy of God. See, we're to be friendly with the world, understanding, though, that though we're in the world, we're not of it. I mean, we're not of the world. Our lives ought to be different. Our lives ought to make a difference in the world. Think about these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I'm kind of amazed sometimes that people talk about, well, you know, Jesus, he fellowshiped with the sinners. No, he didn't. He ate with them. He wasn't trying to be like them. He was bringing them up to be like him. He drew his fellowship from his Father, from those apostles that he was drawing closer, In fact, at one point he couldn't get any agreement, so he went up on a mountaintop. And Moses and Elijah came so they could agree. And they spoke of his impending death because the disciples couldn't get that one either. But see, our fellowship is not with unrighteousness. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's an awesome verse of Scripture there. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Isn't that great? But we're not like the world. We can't be like the world. This is what I know. God alone is God. You are not God. I'm not God. He alone is God. Chris has a song about that. He's God, not me. He alone, now listen to me, He alone makes the rules. Now I can choose whether to follow them or not. But He alone is God. He alone makes the rules. Our choices, anytime we choose anything, whether we choose God's word or we choose the world's system, any choice that we make includes the judgment that accompanies the choice. See, sometimes I think I'm choosing this, but I'm not just choosing this. I'm choosing this and all the things connected to it. All the resulting things that connect to it. You know, we all watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And so, well, maybe we don't. I think we do. And Tammy and I watch it. And this is, we watch some guy, you know, he'll be on top of his house. And he'll have his skateboard. And he's getting ready to come off the peak of the house on his skateboard and fly off of it onto the trampoline and perhaps into the pool. And you know, if it makes that show, you know it's not going to go right. And we always say this to one another. What was he thinking? How did he see that coming out? But the moment he chose to stand on that skateboard, he chose everything that followed it at the same second. He might not have chosen the broken leg on purpose, but he chose it when he stood on the skateboard. You see, we choose that. Now, here's an important thing that we need to know. We have to choose the Word of God in order to choose life. We have to choose the Word of God in order to choose the blessing of God and good. If we don't choose the Word, we don't have the option of life, blessing, and good. You might think, well, Pastor, how can you prove that? Well, let me just show you the Scripture. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 14. See, to not choose the Word of God is to choose death, cursing, and evil. This is pretty good, huh? I don't have time for the Bible. Really? You just made a choice. You just made a big choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look what this says. This isn't really my sermon, but this is really good. "But the word is very nigh unto thee." It's very near you. Where is it? "In thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying the word is near you. You can have it. You can choose it if you want to. You can have the word. It's got to be in your mouth and in your heart. In your heart and in your mouth. One will put it in the other. If it's in your mouth, it'll get in your heart. If it's in your heart, it'll get in your mouth. Now look what the next verse says. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." What did he just say? He just said choosing the word is choosing life. That's how you choose it. See, we have this thought, well, I'm going to choose life. How are you going to do that? Well, I just choose it. No, we choose it. The way we choose life is to choose the Word. When we choose the Word, we choose everything else. We choose the life. We choose the blessing. It goes on to say in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. How do you choose it? See, there's not a ballot that you can just check the life box. I wish it was that easy. No, we choose it every day. We vote every day by voting with the Word of God. See, it's simple. We have freedom of choice, but only God is God, and only His Word is the ultimate authority. I heard one time about Willie Nelson, that at one point he apparently owned a golf course. And so he said, the great thing about owning a golf course is that you get to decide what the par is on every hole. He said, see that hole over there? It's a par 47. He said, yesterday I birdied it. Well, wouldn't it be awesome if you could just choose whatever you want? You can, but only God chooses the par for your life. And when he chooses the par for your life, he also chooses one that you can par or birdie every single time. He knows what he's doing. He understands the process. He decides it. Okay? Apart from faith in the Word, there you can't have the new birth. You can't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't have success in your Christian life. Our future, our destination in life depend on the choices we make. Isn't this good? Amen. To be ignorant of the Word is the worst thing you can be. There are lots of kinds of ignorance, but that's the worst one. So I'm going to take you to this verse of Scripture. We read this last week, John chapter 5, verse 25. Look what this says. John 5, 25. Jesus is speaking. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, we talked about that last week. He's speaking then here of the new birth. He's talking about anybody that's dead, that's not in the grave yet, can hear and live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now these people are dead physically, and shall come forth. Now look at this. How many are going to come forth? All that are in the graves. Everybody that's ever died, they're going to come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that's a pretty powerful few statements there. All right, we see here two different groups of people. We see, number one, those that are still living, that hear His voice, and they become alive spiritually. And then we see a different type when they hear His voice in the graves, and they come out. Some are resurrected to life, some resurrected to damnation. So we've been looking for several weeks at the foundations of our faith. We know that Jesus is the foundation, and we must build our lives on the real Jesus. See, unfortunately, most Christians know only the Jesus of religion. Not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the one of religion and tradition. We need to find the real one. Many know Jesus of Hollywood and other forms of media. And those are not all that accurate, unfortunately. All right, we've been looking at the one of the Bible. We've been looking at other foundational truths. It's not enough to think that you know what you believe. You need to know that you know what you believe. And you need to know why you believe it. So why do you believe what you believe? What do you believe the Bible says? We were talking about it before church, some of us. What do you believe the Bible says about angels? See, we were talking about that before church. Well, I think they're just sweet. Really? We're not reading the same Bible then. I've seen this one particular angel three times. He is far from sweet. In fact, I've never seen him smile. And I'm always thankful that he's standing there beside me. What do you believe about heaven? Oh, I'm looking so forward to heaven, so that I can get my wings and get my harp and get on the cloud. Cloud has a different definition today than it did back then, but is that what you believe? See, do we get to be angels when we die? I used to think that. I thought, man, how cool would that be? And I watched It's a Wonderful Life so many times, I already figured out how I was going to get my wings. You know, do enough good stuff as an angel, be like Clarence and get my wings. What do you believe about that? See, the New Testament mentions four times to Christians that we mustn't be deceived. Deceived. In other words, it's possible for Christians to be deceived. Now, how can we be deceived? I'll tell you, the only way to avoid deception is to know the Word. When you know what the Bible says, then the devil can come with his little lie and you'll know what it says. When he comes and says, oh, no one has ever been delivered of that. What does the Bible say? Oh, your past is so bad that you'll never make it to where God called you to because your past is too bad. Really? Is that what the Bible says? If you know what the Bible says, when he comes with that kind of junk, you stop him dead in his tracks and you don't let him convince you otherwise. Satan, the Bible says, blinds the minds of people. If your mind has not been altered by the Word of God. You see, we think, well, you know, his thoughts are above our thoughts. Well, that's what Isaiah said. That's what he said, isn't it? But then he said, but my word is like the rain that comes down and returns. See, his word changes our mind so we can, because it says before, it says his thoughts aren't our thoughts. It says to forsake your thoughts. In other words, I can get rid of my thoughts. I can begin to think his thoughts if I'm thinking according to the Word of God. See, that's the only way to do that. That's called renewal of the mind according to what the Bible says. You see, the Scripture says a lack of knowledge leads into captivity and destruction. We don't want that in our lives. Satan does it. Much of the church world is carried away with things that are spiritual but don't agree with the Word. I've been around a long time, as you probably can tell by looking at me. I've seen lots of moves come and go. I don't know if any of you remember the feather move when the feathers came. Oh, man, it was, the lady would raise her arms and the feathers would come out, and it was the presence of God holding us as chicks under his wings. It came, it left. What about the shepherding move? It came and it left. What about the gold dust move? Now, that I wish I could have gotten in on that one. As long as we got enough gold dust to pay for something. I'm not down on any of these people, by the way. I just have seen them come and go. There was this gold, y'all look at me like you never heard of that. You know, you come and you got little flecks of gold on you. They'd get a piece of tape and they'd pull it off of you. Oh, it's the presence of God. Well, there was a church in Argentina, I believe, where they were meeting and gold fell and there was enough gold to pay off the church building. That's the movement I like right there. But I don't need one little spot of gold. I had a guy in my church one time and he went to a meeting and they had gold. Everyone was gold. He got a gold filling. And he said, Pastor, I got a gold filling. I said, really? He said, yeah, look. I looked there. Sure enough, there was a gold filling. So I said, man, have you been to the dentist? And he said, no, but I'm going this afternoon. So he went to the dentist. And he looked in there and he said to the dentist, Doctor, God gave me a gold filling. Look, I got a gold filling right there in my mouth. And the dentist said, well, that's really cool. He said, but can I just show you something? Here's your chart. I put that gold filling in there 2 years ago. Well, I'm not saying that God won't give gold dust. You know, that's fine. But here's what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter how the moves come and go. There's one thing that stays the same all the time. The Word of God. You can always rely on the Scripture. Now, we can get greater revelation, and we're never going to get the full revelation of it throughout all eternity, but we need to know to stay on the Word. Why do we believe what we believe? Why? Well, it's in the Word of God. See, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, know what you believe. Be ready to give an answer. So as of late, the last couple of weeks, we looked at the rapture of the church. We found out, what does the Bible say about the rapture? What does the Bible have to say about the resurrection of the dead? And by the way, you can go on our website, lifechurchlubbock.com, and you can pull up past sermons and listen to them if you missed it. In this passage, Jesus tells us that we read a few minutes ago, that Jesus tells us that everyone is going to be resurrected. Everybody gets resurrected. It's not the resurrection is for everybody. The rapture is for the church. There's a resurrection that comes for everyone. Some will be resurrected to life. That is, they'll be resurrected and eternally connected to God. There's a resurrection to death. That is, to be eternally separated from God. So these two resurrections are come. The Bible speaks of eternal life or everlasting life. In the King James, the word eternal and the word everlasting are the same Greek word. So the Bible speaks of eternal life, eternal judgment, eternal punishment, and eternal fire. So everybody's going to be resurrected. As Christians, we talk a lot about heaven. I like to talk about heaven. It's a real place. It's our eternal home. It's where we're going to be. I like thinking about it. The older I get, the more I think about it. I think the older you get, the more you're preparing for a transition. You know, either I'm going in the rapture, which would be awesome. Everybody, if you're a Christian, you're going to the rapture no matter what. But either I'm going to never go through the grave to get there, or I'm going to go through the grave to get there, but the end result is heaven is out there for me. And I think that's awesome. I mean, we need to know that. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing our place. And when we die, or when the rapture comes, we get to go and be in heaven. Think about that for a moment. Heaven. The Bible talks about that there are streets that are paved with gold. Isn't that cool? It says the gold is so pure, and I can't even imagine this, because I know a lot about gold. It's so pure that it's clear. How about that? That's a gold we don't know anything about here on the earth. Gold so pure. You know, the guy who died one time, and he said, I want you to bury me with my gold. And so they put gold in his casket. He gets to heaven. As they're at the funeral, they're putting gold in the casket. And the angel looks at the other angel and says, why is he taking pavement with him? Heaven, it's a great place. I'm looking forward to getting to go there. Well, here's the fact. We all live forever. Everybody has an eternal destination. All will be resurrected, either to life or death. All, now get this, all will be judged. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? Well, what does the Bible say about it? That's where we're going to go this morning. We'll all be judged. Your final destination depends on which judgment you attend. So you don't want to get to the wrong place. You want to make sure you're at the right judgment. Here's the fact. I still believe in heaven. But I also still believe in hell. There's a heaven for us to gain and a hell for us to miss. And we want to make sure we get to the right place. So before I get to the good news, I'm going to give you a little bit of bad news. There is a hell. Hell is very real. Hell is not just a theory, it's a real thing. When we think of people going to hell, sometimes I think we misunderstand how horrible it really is. Yeah, well, you deserve to go to hell. If we understood hell, we would never say go to hell to somebody else. We would never even think that. It's a horrible, horrible place. Hell is the final point of wandering for the lost. Jesus said it this way in Mark 16:16. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If we would understand what we're talking about, we would never damn people. We'd never wish hell on them. Because this isn't a joke. The word damned, the Amplified says condemned, but the word damned in the Greek, it means to judge against, to condemn, to judge worthy of punishment. The lost are damned because they fail to accept the payment for their sin. They fail to accept the payment that Jesus made for their sins. And when they didn't take Jesus' payment for their sins, now they must pay for it themselves. That's what it's all about. Jesus came and He paid the price with His own blood. If we don't receive that payment, we're like stepping up the counter and saying, "Sir, I'd like to go ahead and pay for that myself." The wages of sin is what? Death. If it's death, death is separation. The wages of sin is separation from God. See, the choice, Jesus said, "He that believeth not," it's a choice. They choose to not believe. They choose to disregard what God said. Someone asked me one time, they said, "How could a loving God send people to hell?" He doesn't send them there. He's never sent a single person to hell. Every person that's ever gone has chosen it. It's their choice. They decide that's what they want to do. In fact, hell isn't even made for people. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41, that it's made for the devil and his angels. It's a place of everlasting fire made for the devil and his angels. In fact, He called it cursed. Not blessed, cursed, made for the devil and his angels. The truth is, God is love. He doesn't have love, He is love. He is absolute love. Love. But love is righteous. It's righteous. To love, to have true love, is to be just. God is love. He is just. And just as a righteous earthly judge would not allow a guilty child molester to go free, so our sins have a price that must be paid for. Has to be done. Well, that's the great news about Jesus. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins so we wouldn't have to go to hell. He became sin for the whole world. All we have to do is believe and confess or agree that He is Lord. That's it. See, His desire is never hell. The Bible says God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't want to bore you here, but listen, we got to know there's a real hell out there. And when we read the Scripture, we need to make sure we understand what it's talking about. There are all kinds of words when you read, especially in the King James Bible, that you say hell or grave. But we need to, as we study, we're going to find lots of things. In the Old Testament, there's this word that's used, it's called Sheol. Sheol is the unseen world of departed spirits. Sometimes it's been translated grave, but it can't be graves. It's an unseen world. And so it's talking about hell is what it's talking about. There's another Hebrew word called kibur, which it's the word for grave. A grave is in the seen world. You can see a grave. You can see a casket. You can see that. It's translated grave or graves, burying place, sepulcher or sepulchers. In the New Testament, there's a word, Hades. It's in the Greek language. It is, again, the unseen world of the damned dead. That's what Hades is. It's similar to Sheol. Sometimes it is translated grave in the New Testament. You've got to make sure when you're reading it. There's another word for grave. It is called menaemion, and it is the word for grave. There's a word in the New Testament called Gehenna. If you read in the Greek, it's the Valley of Hinnom. It's where perpetual fires were kept outside of Jerusalem. And in this place, they always kept it burning, and they burned the refuse of the city of Jerusalem. The Jews considered that to be the perfect picture of hell. Always nasty, always burning, always stinking. And they considered that to be the perfect picture of hell. Then there was the Greek word in the Bible you can find is tartarao. And it's the deepest abyss of Hades, or the unseen world. And then, we're going to read a verse in a few minutes. We're going to have this one. It's Limnon Taupuros, which is the lake of fire. That's the worst it gets, is the lake of fire. All right. It's also called by Jews the Gehenna of fire. We looked at that a moment ago. This is the eternal hell. So what is hell? What's it like in hell? I heard a young person say one time, "Well, I'd rather go to hell with my friends and party for eternity than go be bored in heaven." Really? What That's hell. Think about this story. We're going to look here in Luke chapter 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Lazarus had a great life. The rich man had a great life, and he never helped Lazarus. But he was an evil man, so he went to hell. Lazarus was poor, but that isn't why he went to heaven. He went to heaven because he was a good man. All right, here's what the Bible says. Or he went to the bosom of Abraham, actually, not to heaven. That's a whole different sermon. Luke 16, 23 says, "And in hell," talking about the rich man, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also come, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Not really. What about hell? From that passage, we can see a lot of things. Hell is a place of torment. Four times it talks about torment. Not remedial torment, eternal torment. Tormented, day and night. Tormented. We see it's a place of fire. Jesus called it an everlasting fire or an eternal fire in Matthew 18:8 and Matthew 25:41. More than that, though, listen to me. It's a place of consciousness. The rich man wasn't just in some unconscious state. He could think. He could feel. He knew that he was being tormented. He wanted some kind of relief. Imagine that. Just a touch of water on his lips would be a comfort to him because he was being tormented. It's a place of pain, a place of sorrow, a place of wrath, a place of regret. He regretted everything, but it was too late. It's a place of eternal punishment. Some people think that hell is just the grave, but I'll tell you what, it can't be the grave because there's too much activity here. Too much is going on from that place. Some people think that that the fire is figurative. Well, we can read from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. He said, you know what? If your right hand offends you, right hand. If it offends you, cut it off. It's better to go through life with just one hand than being cast into the fire that never shall be quenched. He said the same thing about it, the foot. He said the same thing about the eye. He was talking about child molestation in that particular passage. But he's talking about, man, you don't want to go to hell. It's a place where the fire will never be quenched. And he said this, where the worm never dies. Think about that. Worms eating at you. And the fire never dies. It's the worst thing that can possibly happen. Some people think that it's a place of remedial punishment, that after you serve your time, you can get out. That's not what it is. It's eternal punishment, eternal fire. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want anybody to ever go to hell. I heard someone say, I was doing a funeral one time, and I knew the person wasn't a Christian. And they said to me, oh, he's in a better place now. Well, he had cancer and he was tortured in the last days of his life. But I thought, no, he's really not in a better place now. Cancer, though it's in your body, there comes an end to it. But there never comes an end to hell. And if you die and you go to hell, it's not a better place. It's not a better place. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He paid for it. We don't have to pay. Hell is the price. We don't have to pay it. So, I said everybody's judged. Let's look at three kinds. How much time do I have? Let me quickly say this. There are three, we can see in the Bible that there are three judges, beginning with God the Father. The Bible says he's the judge of all. I have lots of scripture I don't have time to give to you because I want to get to the next point. He's the judge of all. But then we find in the scripture, in two distinct passages of scripture, that God the Father gave judgment over to Jesus. So God is judge, but he gave judgment to Jesus. He said because he was the Son of Man, he gave him judgment. But then Jesus, listen to what he says in John chapter 12, verse 47. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. That's interesting. He gave him to be the judge. He said, for I came not to judge, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God gave judgment to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the word. Isn't that something? Wait a minute, but what if I don't know the word? It's still the judge. Ignorance of the law, if you're speeding, you didn't know it was 35 miles an hour and you're going 62, they still give you a ticket. The word is the judge. The question is going to be, what did I do based on what he said? That's the judge. So I need to recognize that. I need to live my life according to what he said. Isn't that good news? No, it's not, Pastor, because I don't know enough Bible. Then let's get busy. Amen. Let's just do what we need to do. Let's go to this. There are three judgments. Everybody is judged. I'm going to give them a little bit out of order, but let me give them to you right quick. Here's the first judgment. This one is very important. There was the judgment of the cross. The judgment of the cross. Jesus bore the judgment of the whole world on the cross. This is the best news you will ever hear in your life. Jesus took the judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:21, you know this verse, I hope. For he hath made him, God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. All of the sin, past, present, and future, came on Jesus. And at that moment, hanging on the cross, he became sin. He did it. He was judged. The scripture says a few verses before that, in verse 14 of that chapter, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Jesus died for all. One man died for all men. Jesus was judged for all. If we face his death, his burial, and his resurrection by faith, we will never face the wrath of God. That ought to make you just want to stand up and dance. You will never, ever, ever have to face the wrath of God if you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Whew. That is so fun to me. We won't have to face it. Jesus became sin for us. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 5, 24, verily I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. When I hear his word, I pass. I'm beyond the separation. I'm connected. And I am not condemned. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more then, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We don't face the wrath. It doesn't matter where I've been. It matters what he did. And whether I receive the payment for what he did. See, he suffered for even the sin that I commit after I've been born again. Even that has been applied to the judgment of Jesus on the cross. I simply have to, the same way I got saved, receiving what he did by faith, I do the very same thing even now. The Bible says if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Because He paid the price. He paid the price. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For if we had judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We don't have their condemnation. We don't have it at all. The first judgment we need to look at is the judgment of the cross. That's where Jesus took our sin. He took our curse. He took everything that could send us to hell. And if we'll just receive that, we don't have to go to hell. Ooh, that's good news. I'm going to get out of order here just a little bit. So there was the judgment of the cross. Then there's what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. This one is not a good one for us. Well, it is for us. We won't be there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Look what this says. It says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Here's how it goes. We get raptured. Then after 7 years, Jesus comes back, and there is what's called the day of the Lord, or the second advent, where Jesus, this day is 1,000 years long, and Jesus rules and reigns on the earth. This is talking about the end of that. All right, it says, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. We get to do that. But then it says down in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Now listen to verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's something worse than hell. It's the lake of fire. This is the everlasting punishment. In this judgment, the unrighteous dead are judged according to their deeds. They prove their wickedness by the rejection of Jesus Christ. Their punishment is to be cast in the lake of fire, which is an everlasting fire. It's a place of terrible degradation. Revelation 21 says, "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's a terrible place. All right? That's the judgment. There's a judgment of the cross. There's the great white throne judgment. And here you go. You ready for ours? "But I don't want to be judged." You might want to after I tell you what it is. Listen to this verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all..." Now, he's talking to we now. We as you and me, talking to the church, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Judgment seat, the term here, Paul is referring to the Roman culture here, where they had this step or a throne. It was the viewing place that the Roman governor watched the games. It was called the judgment seat. That's what he's talking about. There's a judgment seat of Christ. And the Roman governor would watch the games for the purpose of giving out crowns. That's what the judgment seat was. It was a place where the governor gave crowns to the victors. The winners, now listen to me, the winners came before the judgment seat, not the losers. And he gave them a crown. The crown was a wreath, and this wreath signified that you won the game or that you had done something good or great in society. And he would give crowns to the winners. Paul also says in Romans 14, verse 10, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The winners stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I think Caroline got it. We are the winners. We're not the ones who were going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. This is a judgment of rewards. The winners get it. Because we have made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we've received the judgment of Christ on the cross. Now we then are the winners who stand before this judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment to condemnation. Well, and when I get to heaven, I bet God's going to show me all the bad stuff I've done. No, He's not. Well, that's what they told me. I mean, my mama told me that I better not do that because God's going to show everybody in heaven what I did when I was wrong. How awful would that be? That would make heaven be hell. It's a place of rewards. If all you ever did was make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you won. And in heaven, that's what they're going to reward you for. I mean, it's a place of rewards. It's where the winners go. Jesus said in John 3:16, but He said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." We're not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're not condemned. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, not then, but now too, no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God has taken our sin. The Scripture says He has blotted them out. He has cast them out of His sight as far as the east is from the west. That's better than the north from the south. Well, how come? If you go north far enough, you'll start going south. But if you go east, you will never go west. You will always travel east. God took our sin and scattered them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says He doesn't remember them anymore.
Oh, God, I'm so sorry about that 5 years ago that I did such and such.
He's like, what are you even talking about? He said, here's what He said. He said, put me in remembrance. Right after He said, I blotted out your sins, He said, put me in remembrance of what? Not your sin. The fact that they're blotted out, that you are now righteous and clean before God. There is no way that you're going to stand before this judgment seat of Christ and Him giving rewards and getting ready to put a crown on you and go, oh yeah, but remember that time that you slapped the dog? Yeah, we're not giving it to you. He doesn't even remember it. It's not on your chart. Your name is in the book of life. All it says is connected to God. Jesus paid for your sin. It's already done. That's the judgment that we have. There is no condemnation. It's a judgment for rewards. He puts these crowns on us. That's why the Bible talks about Revelation that those elders had those crowns. And every day, it's something, man. Every day they take the crowns and they throw them at His feet. He gives them back to them the next day. They throw them at His feet. You are worthy. You are worthy. Because He paid for the crown. He did everything so that we could have this great victory that we have. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Well, everybody's going to be judged. Everybody is going to be judged. The question is, which judgment are you going to be at? Where are you going to be? You see, we get to make that choice. We get to have this reward based on Jesus' judgment because we've received it by faith. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, He said, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter through the gates and into the city. We're going to have that. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's our judgment. Hell is not our home. Heaven is our home. Not because we were so good, but we get credit for being good. Isn't that awesome? We get credit for being good. We're going to stand before God, and they're just going to have to say, well, nothing wrong with him. Here's your crown, dude. Jesus, we thank you for paying a price that you didn't owe. Thank you, Jesus, that I owe a debt that I could never pay, but I don't have to pay it because he received my judgment. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you. I thank you that there is a resurrection to life, and that those of us who know Jesus, those of us who've made Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, will never, ever experience the wrath of God. Oh yes, Father, I thank you that there are times of chastening, which would be times of instruction and education that you bring to us. Lord, times of correcting our course, but not your wrath, because we are your children. We have received by faith the punishment that was upon Jesus. Lord, I thank you. He took it for me. Now I pray you would give us a heart for those who are headed for hell. Lord, let us take this message of Jesus everywhere we can so that our loved ones and our friends and even strangers that we don't know, that they may miss the place of damnation and come to the place of life. Father, I thank you. Today I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.